day that we live in is the communication age. That's the Christian age. The communication age. For if I were to write one word over this verse, I would write the word communication. The greatest problem that man faces and that God faces is the problem of communication. Sometimes we hear the words, but we don't get the message. They tell the story about a young fellow who came to his father and he said, "Dad," he says, "I'm going out on my first date and I'd like to have a little fatherly advice as to how I'm to handle the situation." His dad said, "Well, tell you what you do. If you're supposed to pick the girl up at 7 o'clock, get there at 6:30. Talk to the folks. Get in good with them." And he says, "And then when you take the girl out," he said, "when you're saying your goodbye at night, thank her for the time you've had together and just give her a little peck." So he followed the procedure, and when he got home on the doorstep, carried her back to the doorstep, he thanked her for a lovely evening and gave her a kiss on the forehead. And she said, could you go a little lower than that?" And he said, "Thank you for a very lovely evening." That was God's problem, communication. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. How can we do the will of God unless we know what the will of God is? And that's why we have the Word of God, to enlighten us. The apostles' doctrine. Then we have fellowship. We've just been hearing a few moments ago how that the wonderful thing is that not only has God given us light for the pathway, not only has He given us His Word to guide us, but He has given us His life to empower us. How wonderful indeed. He has given us His life. And the Lord Jesus said in John 15, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done." That certainly is a wonderful expression of truth. And then you have the breaking of bread. Not only has He given us light, not only has He given us life, but He has shed abroad His love in us by the Holy Ghost, so that we have the capacity to love even as He loves. There's a wonderful statement the Lord Jesus makes in John 17. He says that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. Not only His love for us, but His love through us. Well, what is the means that He uses? Well, I believe one of the primary means is the breaking of bread. There is nothing like an appreciation of the love of Christ to create love in our hearts. We love Him. Why? We love because He first loved us. And the scripture says the love of Christ constrains us, not our love to Him. And John always refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he loved the Lord Jesus precisely because he realized he was one who loved Christ. Christ loved him, and therefore he loved Christ in return. Our brother was quoting that verse in Galatians, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. That was the incentive to the faith of the apostle. And then we have prayers. One of the sayings that the world has is, I suppose it's what we're taught in school, that what goes up must come down. But what this verse tells us is that what comes down must go up. First of all, we have light from God streaming down from heaven. That's the apostles' doctrine. It comes down to us. It's in us. And then it's expressed out from us. It says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come. We're actually preaching the gospel collectively when we break bread. Symbolically, as we actually do in word as well. And then it says prayers. What comes down must go up. First we have light, then we have life, then we have love, and now as those that have his life, we have perfect liberty. Now, we have liberty because if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. It says, if any man has anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. There is a condition there. If we ask anything according to his will, and that points us right back to the apostles' doctrine, doesn't it? Prayers. The Bible has a good deal to say about prayers. There's all kinds of ways that we go up to God in prayer. We go up to him in worship. We go up to him in praise. We go up to him in thanksgiving and supplication and intercession, giving of thanks and all the rest of it. But I was thinking about this passage from this point of view. It may not be the best way to look at it. But it says, the prayers. Now, we know that we all pray individually. We're told, enter into the closet and close through the door and pray to thy Father in secret. My Father which seeth in secret, he'll reward thee openly. But it seems to me that when it's speaking of the prayers here, it's speaking of the collective prayers of God's people. If two or three of you shall agree, the Lord Jesus said, if two or three of you shall agree as touching anything, it shall be done. And there is suggestion there that there should be agreement, there should be unanimity in prayer. And the Lord also suggests to us that there should be a continuity in prayer, continue in prayer and supplication for all saints, and not only just start to do it, we keep at it. Remember the Lord Jesus illustrated that in the, I think it's the 18th chapter of Luke's Gospel, where he says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. He speaks of this widow who was pestering this judge to death, and finally the judge, he relented and he gave her what she had because she was just a pain to him. So, and the Lord says, hear what the unjust judge says. Just to get rid of this woman, he answers her prayer, and he says, won't God hear the cry of his elect if they come to him? Ask. Ye have not because ye ask not. And you remember he told about two men that went up into the temple to pray, and one never asked God for anything. They both went up to pray, but one never asked for anything. He said, I thank thee, God, I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give 10% of all I possess. He told God what a wonderful fellow he was. He didn't ask for anything, and he didn't get anything. Ye have not, because ye ask not. And I wonder sometimes when we pray, even in our prayer meetings, if the Lord had to stop us right in mid-sentence, says, what do you really want? We'd come up with a good answer. It says of Elijah prayed earnestly, And it literally reads, I understand, Elijah praying, prayed. Sometimes when we pray, we preach. You could take notes from some of the prayers, actually. Elijah praying, prayed. And it was a prayer of faith. A prayer of faith is not something that you say, well, I have faith that God is going to do so and so. The Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. A prayer of faith must be founded upon what God's word teaches, or what his will indicates, certainly. And Elijah prayed that God would turn the rain off for 3.5 years. But God had said he was going to do that if Israel was unfaithful. So he's right in line with God's thinking. We're always praying for blessings, but he was praying actually for a curse to come down upon the people. Prayer of faith. I want to think with you this morning about the fact that these continued in prayer, these that we have here in this chapter, they continued in prayer, it says, in Acts chapter 1. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. The prayer meeting. It says that the Lord's brethren were there, and Mary the mother of Jesus was there, and all of these apostles were there, and they continued in prayer with one accord. And one of the things that they prayed for, and I wonder sometimes if we shouldn't be praying this prayer. Have you ever noticed? At least it seems to me that we have less and less young men engaging in the full-time service of the Lord. A lot of us older fellows around, but not know so many young men. And what they prayed for, Judas had fallen by transgression. And they prayed and they said, Lord, we need a co-worker. We need a replacement for this man. The place has been lost. And you know, there are many of God's people who have gone back from the work, have become discouraged, like John Mark, gone back from the work. And they need to be encouraged, as Barnabas did. And Paul later said of him, bring Mark with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And it's difficult to see young men who have promise and who have God-given abilities and yet are not using those abilities for God. And then there are those who are taken away by death. You know, we were looking at some of these pictures of previous conferences, workers' conferences, and many of those that we looked at that are no longer here in the flesh. Who's going to take their place? Now the Lord says, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he will thrust forth laborers into his harvest. When's the last time you've heard people praying in your assembly that God would raise up workers? Now we pray for those that are working, hopefully. But pray that God would raise up workers among his people. And sometimes we may discover that God will call us to answer our own prayers. Another thing that they prayed for is in Acts chapter 4, they prayed for courage. And we certainly need that today. You can read about it in Acts chapter 4, verses 24 to 31. The disciples had been ordered to preach no more in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they did not pray, Lord, we'd like to escape our responsibility to preach. What they did pray was, Lord, they prayed that they would have the courage to speak with all boldness, to preach the word with conviction. And it says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken. The saints got shook up. when they prayed. They prayed, and the saints were shaken up. I'm sure that all of us will agree that our ineffectiveness oftentimes in witness for the Lord is due to the fact of a fear of man. How often we must confess that we have hesitated to take advantage of God-given opportunities, or at least we felt they were, because of the fear of man. The fear of man bringeth a snare. And the apostle prayed that they would pray for him, that he might with all boldness preach the word. Oh, we need to pray for courage for one another. That was what they prayed about. They prayed for holy boldness. Be not afraid, God said to Paul, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. Acts 18 and verse 9. Acts 4 and 31 says, they spake the word of God with boldness. Paul says, many of the brethren waxing bold because of his imprisonment. And you know, the effect of our boldness can encourage others to be bold as well. And then they prayed for those that were confined. You remember we're told in Hebrews, remember those that are in bonds as being bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. It says that when Peter in Acts chapter 12 was put into prison, prayer was made without ceasing by the church of God on his behalf. I used to think that they prayed that somehow or other he'd get out of jail. I don't believe that. And the reason I don't believe that is that they almost died of heart failure when he did get out. They told Rhoda she was crazy. That's what we'd say. He said, Peter's at the door. What do you mean he's at the door? And Peter discovered then that sometimes it's harder to get into some assemblies than it is to get out of jail. But they prayed. And you know what I believe they prayed for? They may have prayed something like this. You know, Lord, Peter on one occasion, he didn't lose his faith, but he certainly lost his courage. And he denied you 3 times over. Lord, give him the courage to face up to this death. They couldn't see any possible way out of it. But they discovered that the one that we know and the one to whom we pray is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. What a wonderful Lord we have. I think of that dying thief on the cross. Lord, remember me when, not if, but remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And if the Lord had answered his prayer, he'd still be waiting. He said, today, with me in paradise. And he discovered that the one that he had come to know is the one who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or even think. Remember those that are in bonds and them which suffer adversity. I don't know about your prayer meetings, but most of the prayer meetings that I go to are taken up pretty much with praying for sick saints. I mean physically sick saints. And perhaps one of the problems, as was suggested in our reading yesterday, for sick saints is that they're spiritually sick. In connection with the breaking of bread, and they're dishonoring the Lord at that occasion, it says, for this cause, many not a few, but many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. There is a sin unto death. John writes, and I do not say that you shall pray for it. And God does take believers out of this world physically because of dishonor to him. But just because a person is sick doesn't mean that there's something spiritually wrong with them. Praise God for that. Many of God's choicest saints have passed through times of sickness. In the third epistle of John, John writes, I could wish that thou wert in health, even as thy soul prospers. Says you've got a very prosperous soul, but the body isn't doing too well. And we're told to remember those that are in bonds as being bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Another thing that they prayed for was, I put commendation. Commendation. They prayed for the confined, whether physically confined or confined because of physical ailments. They prayed for them, and they prayed for commendation. They prayed in Acts chapter 6. The apostles, you remember, told the church, choose you out 7 men of good report, full of the Holy Ghost, whom we may appoint over this business. And when they came with the 7, it says concerning the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. They commended them in prayer to God. In Acts chapter 13, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they separated Barnabas and Saul, it says this, and when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and let them go. They commended them in prayer to the work for which the Lord had called them. In Acts chapter 14, it says, and when they had ordained elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord. They commended, if you will, the deacons. You want to put it that way? They commended the preachers, and they commended the elders in prayer to God. We need to be in prayer, certainly in these three areas. And then I believe they prayed for conversion, as suggested in Acts chapter 16. You remember it says they had this prayer place down by the riverside where the women resorted, and the apostles joined them there. And I like to think, because often this has happened, assemblies have started in various areas of the world just because women prayed. They prayed. Come over into Macedonia and help us. That was the call. It says he saw a man, but maybe the man that he saw was a result of those women praying. Come over into Macedonia and help us. And they went there, and the first convert, as we know, was a woman, Lydia. We certainly should pray for conversions. And then I'd like to think, because the Bible does link prayer, and I put choruses just to have another C. I don't want to make you seasick, but I just put that in there. Prayer and choruses. You know, there's one thing that God's Word puts together, and they're never separated. And we should put them together. Continue in prayer, watching the same with thanksgiving. I sought the Lord, said the psalmist, and he heard me, inclined to me, and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, and he hath put a new song in my mouth. Prayer and praise, they go together. And what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. God did absolutely nothing to deliver Paul and Silas in that prison until at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake. In Acts chapter 4, when they prayed, the saints got shook up. In Acts chapter 16, when they prayed, the sinners got shook up. And that's what happens. Oh, the tremendous power of the God that we know. And when we lay hold on him in prayer, he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And one of the greatest witnesses that the Christian has in his life is not simply his prayer life, but that he links that with praise. I like to tell this story. I had a friend, he's now with the Lord. Some of you here would remember him, who've been to the Bahamas or are from it. There was a brother, a very devoted Christian fellow, loved to sing. And he was going down a little body of water in a boat, about 12 foot long. He had just bought a brand new 25 horsepower engine. And there was a brother standing on the shore. "Hey, brother," he said, "have you heard this song?" And he began to sing. "When the days are dreary," something like this it went, "and the long nights weary, carry a cheery song." And he was singing it very lustily. And about that time, his big conch hat, straw hat, blew off. And his son, who was piling the boat, he motioned to him to turn the boat around. He turned it around so quickly that that brand new engine came loose from its moorings and sank in about 15 feet of water, completely ruined. And he quit singing. And the brother on the shore is quite a joker. He says, "Hey, brother! Hey, brother!" He says, "Let's hear the rest of that song now." He said, "Brother, oh, brother," he said, "this is no time to mess around." But you know, so often we lose our song. God has put prayer and praise together. And by the grace of God, let's keep them together. Oh, what a wonderful privilege that we have. We not only have light from above, the apostles' doctrine, we have his life empowering us. We have his love motivating us. And we have perfect liberty. You know, our liberty in Christ, in prayer, is something like a railroad train. You got two tracks right here. One track is the Word of God, and the other is the will of God. And you have full liberty to go full speed ahead. "Whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, believing, ye shall receive." And when he says, "in my name," that doesn't mean in your name for your interests. It means in his name for his interest. And when we pray that way, he hears. He answers. We know that we have the petitions that we desired of him.